Good evening. It's nice to be here tonight to open up God's Word. I want to turn to the first epistle of John and chapter 1 and read some verses also from chapter 2. I want to, from a text this evening, think about the Saviour's satisfying sacrifice for sin. The Saviour's satisfying sacrifice for sin. And we'll break into the passage, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. The Apostle John says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie, and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Let's just bow in prayer and ask God's blessing on his word. Father, we thank you this evening that your word is settled forever in heaven. We thank you, Father, that the words that we have written of the Apostle John were inspired by the Holy Spirit. Yes. And we pray that the Holy Spirit himself this evening would take these words afresh and, Father, bring life out of these words. Amen. That, Father, people will see their need of the Lord Jesus as their Saviour. Mm-hmm. And we thank you, Father, for what we have read, that there is forgiveness of sins, that sins can be cleansed through the blood and through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, we just ask that you would bless your word to us this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
The Saviour's satisfying sacrifice for sin. I want to focus primarily on the last verse that we read together, chapter 2 and verse 2. And in fact, you could begin it with the last few words of verse 1. Jesus Christ the righteous, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world.
Amen.
And in this verse, there's five things that I want to draw out this evening. First of all, we have the thought of sin. He is the propitiation for our sins. And so the apostle brings before us that thought of sin. But not only have we got sin, we have got sacrifice. It says he is the propitiation for our sins. And another way of translating that word propitiation would be atoning sacrifice. Or he is a sacrifice for our sins. So we have sin. We have sacrifice. And then we have satisfaction. Because the word propitiation actually means satisfaction. You could replace it and say he is a satisfaction for our sins. And so we have sin, we have sacrifice, we have satisfaction. And then we have scope. We see the scope of the sacrifice of Christ. He is the propitiation for our sins. And not only ours, but also for the whole world. And so we have the scope. It is for the whole world. And then we have the Saviour who makes it all possible. It's Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. It's all to do with him. And so I want to look at these five things: sin, sacrifice, satisfaction, scope, and the Saviour. And it's all about the Saviour's satisfying sacrifice for sin. But first of all, I want to notice that we have sin in this verse. John says he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And so right in front of us in this verse tonight is the reality of the problem of sin. You see, sin is something that is generally not talked about today. People don't like labeling things as sinful. And yet the Bible repeatedly not only talks about sin, but goes further than that and tells us that we are sinners and that we are full of sin. And while people may not like talking about sin, sin is something that is a reality, and sin is something that we are faced with when we turn to the Word of God. And so what is sin? Well, sin is ultimately lawlessness. Sin is ultimately rebellion and disobedience against God. And sin is something that we all have. When we come to the Word of God, we read in Romans 3, verse 23, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there is no exclusion there. All have sinned. You see, there's none of us this evening who could hold our hands up and say, well, I have never sinned, or I have never done anything wrong, or I have never disobeyed God, or I have never done anything that is contrary to the Word of God. There are none of us in that position. And so the Bible is absolutely right and absolutely clear when it says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In fact, the Apostle John picks up on this in the verses that we have read together this evening, and he puts it in a slightly different way, but in verse 8 he says that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not within us. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And that is the truth tonight, that if we think we are without sin, we're only fooling ourselves. Because before God, we all have sinned. You see, it's very easy to look at other people and look at others and think, well, when I compare myself to that person, I don't consider myself to be that bad. But the problem with that is we're comparing ourselves to other people instead of comparing ourselves to God and to His standard. Because God's standard is absolute perfection. God's standard is 100% perfection. And none of us meet that standard. And we all fall short. If you remember back when you were perhaps at school and you were looking to pass an exam or pass a test, very rarely was the pass mark 100%. It was maybe 60% or 70%. And as long as you hit that percentage, as long as you hit 60 or 70, you passed. And you got through the exam. Well, if you like, passing the exam with respect to God, it is 100%. There is no other percentage. You've got to get full marks. And the reality is that before God, none of us get full marks because we all have sinned. Irrespective of the sins that we have committed, irrespective of the things that we have done, one thing is absolutely certain. None of us are perfect. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Apostle Paul looked at himself in the book of Romans, and he came to the conclusion that I am a carnal, sold under sin. And he says, in me dwells no good thing. And if we were honest with ourselves tonight, and if we took a good look in the mirror and examined our lives, we would realize that we're in that same position. In me dwells no good thing. Before God, I am a sinner. Forget about the man down the street. Forget about the woman down the street. Forget about the people that you read about in the newspapers or you see in the television. Look at yourself tonight against the Word of God. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In fact, the Bible says that not only are we all sinners, but we were born sinners. The Bible says we were born in sin and shapen in iniquity. So I was actually born a sinner. The moment that I came into this world, I was a sinner. You see, I didn't become a sinner the first time that I sinned. But I sin because I am a sinner. The sins that I commit are the outworking of the nature that is within me. I sin because I am a sinner. We talk about being sinners by nature. And what we mean by that is, it's in our makeup. It's in our very nature. We were born sinners. You see, when we go back to the origin of sin in the human race in Genesis chapter 3, we discover that Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and that we discover that sin came into the world. And Paul, writing about that in Romans chapter 5, says that death and sin have passed upon all. Through that one man's act of disobedience, sin came into the world, and sin has been passed upon all. Sin came into the world. And if you like, Sin is like a hereditary disease that has been passed down from generation to generation. When Adam and Eve became sinners and they had children, their children were sinners. And their children were sinners. Right through to the time when I came into the world, I was born a sinner. And I sin because I'm a sinner. And the evidence for this is very clear. You only have to look at children. And children, when they're born, of course, they seem so young and sweet and innocent. And in many ways they are. But they're also sinners. And I've got two sinners of my own at home. And I tell you, they weren't very long until they knew how to disobey, how to do that which was wrong, how to be cheeky. And I haven't met a parent yet who has sat down with its child and taught them how to do wrong, how to sin, how to lie, how to cheat, how to steal. And yet children know how to do all of those things. Now ask yourself the question, how is that? Well, the reason they know how to do those things is it comes naturally to them because it comes from their nature. It's because they are sinners. In fact, on the contrary, we have to teach them to do good. We have to teach them to be honest. They need to be taught those things because those things are contrary to their nature. We are by nature sinners, born in sin and shapen in iniquity. And the problem, of course, with sin is that it separates us from God. Very referred to Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3. And if we were reading there this evening, we discover that before sin came into the equation, Adam and Eve enjoyed a relationship and a fellowship with God. They communed with God. But the moment that they disobeyed and the moment that sin came in, they were separated from God. It says in Genesis 3 verse 24 that God drove them out of the Garden of Eden. They were cast out of the presence of God because sin separates us from God. You see, God is holy and God is righteous and God cannot tolerate sin. He cannot stand sin. He cannot look upon sin with any leniency, and sin must be separated from God. And so when Adam and Eve sinned, they were cast out of that relationship that they had with God. They were separated from God because of sin. And the Bible says that your sins have separated you from God. And when I was born a sinner, I was born separated from God because of my sin. Because a holy God cannot commune with sinners. And by our nature and by our lives, we are separated and cut off from God. Now the problem with that is that if you continue through life being separated from God, being cut off from God because of your sin, and you never have your sin dealt with, and you never have your sin forgiven, well then you will be eternally separated and cut off from God. This is what the Lord Jesus said to the people of his time. He said, if you die in your sins where I am, you cannot come. Of course he was referring to heaven, the abode of God. He says, where I am, in heaven, you cannot come. And you see, we read the same thing in Revelation 21. It says, nothing that defileth can enter into heaven. Nothing that is sin. Anyone who has not had their sins forgiven cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You see, at birth, we are born sinners with that sin nature and separated from God because of that sin. And when it comes to the time of our death, if we are still sinners, if we have never trusted in Christ as our Savior, if we have never had our sins forgiven, and we go into death in our sins, well, then we will be eternally separated from Him. Romans 6 verse 23, Paul says, the wages of sin is death. Wages are what you get for a month's labor or for a week's work or whatever it might be, but it's what you deserve. It's the end result of the time you have put in. Paul says the wages of sin, the end result of sin is death. Death is a separation. Death is a cutting off. If you think about someone who dies physically here on earth, they are cut off from their family, they're cut off from their loved ones, they're cut off from this scene of time. There is a separation that takes place at death. And Paul says the wages of sin is death. The end result of sin, the end result of living your life in your sin and never having your sins forgiven, is to be separated and cut off from God for all of eternity. And so if the Bible tells us that we're born in sin, and if the Bible tells us that if we die in that condition, that we're separated from God, then very obviously something needs to happen between the moment of our birth and the moment of our death, and that something that needs to happen needs to deal with sin. And that thing that needs to happen is we need to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Because he is the one who has gone to the cross to pay the debt of sin. He is the one who can forgive us our sin. If we trust in him, he will remove our sin. It says in verse 9 where we read, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. The thing that we need in our life is to trust in the Lord Jesus as our Savior. For him to forgive us our sins, for our sins to be taken away. And then we will be no longer separated from God, but we will be brought back into a relationship with God. Now the thing about our birth and our death is this. We all know the date of our birth. I can tell you when mine was, the 9th of the 7th, 1980. But none of us can quote the date of our death. Because none of us know when we're going to die. None of us are guaranteed tomorrow. For all we know, some of us, all of us, a few of us, tomorrow could be eternity. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And so if you look at this logically this evening, the Bible says we're born sinners. It says that if we die in that condition, we'll be separated from God for all of eternity. So we know that something needs to happen between our birth and our death, but because we don't know when our death is, it means we need to do it now. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Getting your sins forgiven. Trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's not something to put off. It's not something to wait for. It's not something to wait until you have your deathbed experience, because not everyone has a deathbed experience. The matter of salvation is a matter of urgency. Now is the accepted time. Wonder this evening, have you had your sins forgiven? Tonight, are you still in your sins? Are you still, as the Bible would say, a sinner? Or are you a sinner who has been saved by God's grace? You know, this evening, Christians are not perfect. We still sin. And those of us that are Christians, we're only sinners that are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and relying on his salvation. Everyone tonight is a sinner. They're either a sinner who aren't trusting in the Lord Jesus, or they're a sinner that is saved by his wonderful grace. Tonight, how do you stand before God? How do you stand with respect to sin? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have you had your sins forgiven? Or are you still in that natural condition that you came into this world, born a sinner? And so, in this verse, the Apostle John brings before us the thought of sin. But then, in this verse, and indeed the passage that we read, we have the thought of sacrifice. In verse 7 of chapter 1, John says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so, there we have that thought of sacrifice, the blood of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice that was made. And also, in the verse that we're looking at, chapter 2 and verse 2, again, we have that thought of sacrifice. He is the propitiation or the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And the reason why John brings before us the thought of sacrifice is because of sin. Sacrifice was required because of sin. You see, as I've already said tonight, God is a holy God. And God doesn't just sweep sin under the carpet. God demands justice. God demands that sin be paid for. God demands a payment for sin. And the Bible says that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. There is a penalty for sin. We've already quoted that verse that the wages of sin is death. And in the Old Testament, in Leviticus 17, verse 11, God says it is the blood that atones for sin. And so very clearly in Scripture, God demands the death penalty for sin. Now the debt that you and I owe to God is an infinite debt. Because our sin is against an infinite God. You see, the sentence for any crime is determined by always considering the injured party. Now, let me give you a bit of a simple example, but if someone went out with a gun and shot an animal, and someone else went out with a gun and shot a human being, the person who shot the human being would be treated more severely than the person who shot the animal because of the sanctity of human life. And yet their actions, in many respects, were identical. They took a gun. They fired a bullet. But they would be punished differently. Why? Because the injured party is always taken into account when determining the sentence. Now, when it comes to sin, the injured party is God. Our sin is always against God. The psalmist David even recognized that when David committed adultery and he knew that he had sinned. And he said to God, "It is against thee, and thee only have I sinned." He knew that his sin was an offense to a holy God. And because our sin is against a holy, eternal, and infinite God, the debt that we owe for our sin is an infinite debt. Incidentally, that's why hell is eternal. That's why hell is infinite. Because our sin is against an infinite God. And so if the Bible tells us that the sentence for sin is death, and if the Bible tells us that the debt of our sin is infinite, well then in order to pay the penalty and the debt of sin, it required not only the death of someone, but it required the death of someone infinite. And that took place at Calvary, when the Lord Jesus Christ paid for the debt of sin. You see, the one who died upon the cross was none other than God himself. It was God the Son, the one who had left heaven, who took on flesh, God manifest in flesh, and he went all the way to the cross. And the Apostle Paul could say that the one who died upon the cross was the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The infinite one died upon the cross to pay the infinite debt of sin. You see, the wonderful thing when we look to the cross tonight, we see both the humanity and the deity of the Lord Jesus. We see his humanity. The one who died upon the cross was man's representative. Man dying for man. But the one who died on the cross wasn't just a man. Wasn't just an ordinary man. It was the Son of God. It was the infinite one who was able to pay the infinite debt of sin. You see, the one who died for us had to be a man to be able to take our place. But the one who died for us had to be God to be able to pay the infinite debt of sin. And so John tells us that there is sin. He is the propitiation for our sins. We're all sinners. He tells us there's a sacrifice required because of sin. That the Lord Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. But he goes further than that. The word that he uses, propitiation. He says he is the propitiation for our sins. As I said earlier, that word could be translated satisfaction. He is a satisfaction for our sins. And the thought here is this. That when the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross as a sacrifice for sin, he satisfied God. He satisfied the throne of God. He satisfied the justice of God. He satisfied God with respect to the infinite debt of sin. We sang a wee chorus earlier, didn't we? He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. Why could I not pay it? Because I'm not infinite. I could not pay an infinite debt. I needed someone to wash my sins away. Now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace, the whole day long, because Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. The death of Christ and his shed blood upon the cross was the infinite sacrifice that brought infinite satisfaction to God to deal with the problem of sin. When the Lord Jesus died upon the cross, before he died, he said this. He said, "It is finished. Paid in full." The sacrifice of Christ was of such worth and of such value that it dealt with sin in totality, that it brought infinite satisfaction to God. And because Christ said it is finished, and because we have a satisfied God tonight with respect to sin and the sacrifice that has been made for it, there is no sin that God cannot forgive. There is no sinner who cannot be saved. Why? Because God is so satisfied with what his Son has done at the place called Calvary. And because God is satisfied tonight, he is able to save. That's why John says in chapter 1 and verse 7, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Sin of past, sin of present, sin of future. It is all taken care of by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God is satisfied with what Christ has done. You see, I was born a sinner, and I needed my sins dealt with. But the only person who can deal with my sin is the Lord Jesus, because he is the only one who was able to pay the infinite debt. And when I come to the Lord Jesus and I ask him to forgive me my sin, to come into my life and to be Lord of my life, God forgives my sin, not because of me, but because of Christ. And on the basis of what he has done. When I bring my sin to God, God says, yes, I am willing to forgive that sin, because he looks to the cross and he sees the infinite satisfaction that his Son brought him at the place called Calvary. And he says, on the basis of that satisfaction, I forgive you your sins, and you're forgiven and you're saved. You see, that's how you have your sins forgiven. You cannot work for your salvation, you cannot earn your salvation. It is forgiveness of sins is given on the basis of the satisfaction that God has found in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. We sing a hymn sometimes, and it says, because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Tonight, there is sufficient satisfaction for your sins in the sacrifice of Calvary. When the Lord Jesus died upon the cross, it was the Savior's satisfying sacrifice for sin. We have sin. We are all sinners. We have sacrificed. The Lord Jesus died on the cross to pay the debt of sin. We have satisfaction. He is a propitiation, or he is a satisfaction for our sins. And then we have the scope. Says he is a satisfaction for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. You see, the death of the infinite one brought infinite satisfaction to God. And because it's brought infinite satisfaction to God, it means that there is infinite provision for sin. You see, some people sometimes ask the question, how many people did the Lord Jesus die for on the cross? Or how many sins did he die for on the cross? They're missing the whole point. It's got nothing to do with quantity, but it's got everything to do with quality. It's got to do with who died. Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the infinite one. He is the one that died, and because he was infinite and because he was perfect, he has brought satisfaction to God. And God is satisfied. And because God is satisfied, Christ is a satisfaction for the whole world. Yeah. In other words, any sinner who repents and any sinner who comes to God and asks for the forgiveness of sins will have their sins forgiven. Why? Because God is satisfied tonight with the sacrifice of Christ. Yeah. William Kelly, biblical scholar, wrote one time, were there 1,000 worlds to save, and sinners beyond number, there is enough in the blood of Jesus to meet the need of every sinner of every world. Such is the unlimited value God finds in the death of his Son. See, the Bible teaches us tonight that God is willing to save. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But not only is God willing to save, but because of Calvary tonight, God is able to save. You see, perhaps if we thought about it like this, God has always been willing to save. He does not want the death of anyone. The hell, the Bible says in Matthew 25, was prepared for the devil and his angels. It was not prepared for men. God is not willing that any should perish. But until Christ died on the cross, he wasn't able to save, because there was no sacrifice for sin. But now that Christ has died, God is able, on the basis of that sacrifice, to save. And tonight, we have a God who is not only willing to save, but a God who is able to save because of Calvary. It's a hymn, and it says, God could not pass the sinner by. His sins demand that he must die. But in the cross of Christ we see how God can save, yet righteous be. You see, God hasn't swept sin under the carpet. God hasn't shut his eyes against sin. God has dealt with sin in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, who is holy and righteous and just tonight, is able to forgive sins, not by sweeping it under the carpet, but by recognizing the fact that there was one who paid for sin when he died upon the cross. And this evening, it doesn't matter the quantity of your sins. It doesn't matter the type of your sins. It doesn't matter your history or any of that. All that matters tonight is that Christ has died. And because the Infinite One has died, he is able to cover your sin. And he is able to pay your debt. Isaiah 1 verse 18, God says, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. It says in Isaiah 59 that the Lord's hand is not shortened, that he cannot save. In other words, there is no one beyond his reach. There is no sinner who is so far into the gutter that God cannot reach down and pull them out. There are no hopeless cases tonight with God. No sinner that he cannot forgive. And so the question that you must ask yourself is, are you saved? Have you had your sins forgiven? Because certainly there is provision in the death of the Lord Jesus for you. How do we get access, as it were, to that provision? Well, it says in chapter 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins. That's what we need to do. We need to confess. The Bible talks about repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance means to turn around, to turn away from your sin, and to turn to God and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's trusting in him and in his work. It's coming to God and saying, I realize I cannot pay for my own sin. I realize I cannot clear my own debt, but I'm trusting in what the Lord Jesus has done at the cross, and God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And when we come in repentance like that and confess our sins, it says that he is willing and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, tonight all we have to do is rest in what God is satisfied with. Rest on the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. And yet it's sad tonight that other people are trying to get to heaven by their own means. They think that they can get to heaven through their own efforts, through their own works, and yet it's all to no avail. The Bible says that our works and our efforts in God's sight are nothing but filthy rags. We cannot work our way to heaven. We cannot merit our way to heaven. Paul says in Ephesians 2, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. We are sinners. And our works are tainted by our sin. And there is no work that we can do that will ever bring us into favor with God. There is only one work that saves. There is only one work that deals with sin. And it's the work of the perfect, sinless, infinite Son of God. And with regards to that work, Jesus said, it is finished. There is nothing more to do. Again, there's an old hymn. It says, on the golden streets of heaven, all men hope to walk someday. Yet so many are not willing to accept the living way, but while others build on good works or opinions, if they may, hallelujah, I'm depending on the blood. Amen. Tonight, I'm depending on the very thing that has satisfied the eternal God. Now you think about that tonight. God is eternal. God is infinite. God cannot be contained. And yet God is satisfied. And if God is satisfied, then who am I to doubt? But simply trust in the sacrifice that has satisfied the throne of God. We have sin. All are sinners. We have the sacrifice for sin, the blood of Jesus Christ. We have the satisfaction that comes from that sacrifice. He is a propitiation for our sins. We have the scope. It's for the whole world. And then we have the Savior, the one who it's all about. Jesus Christ the righteous. At the end of verse 1 it says, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. You see, it's not the sacrifice per se, but it's the person who died. Jesus Christ is the satisfaction for our sins. It's because he died for our sins that God is satisfied. It's because he has paid the debt of sin that I can have my sins forgiven. Tonight it's all about him. Salvation is exclusive. It is found in none other. Peter says there's none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. And the reason that salvation is exclusive and the reason salvation is only found in one person is because there's only one person who could ever have satisfied the throne of God. And the only person that has done that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he's the only infinite one who paid for the infinite debt of sin. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He is the only way. Of course, we're told today that that isn't politically correct. Perhaps that's true, but it's certainly scripturally correct. Jesus is the only way. So tonight it comes down to this. What have you done with Jesus? Here John describes him as the righteous one. Jesus Christ, the righteous. Not only is he the righteous one, but he's the resurrected one. Because John says, if any man sin, we have presently an advocate with the Father. What John's telling us here is that the one who died on the cross is presently with the Father. The one who died, that wasn't the end of the story. Because since he satisfied God, God raised him from the dead. God was so satisfied with the sacrifice that he made that we read on the third day, God raised him from the dead. And so tonight we have a living, risen, exalted Savior, one who has ascended back to heaven. He is the righteous one, the perfect one, the sinless one. He's the resurrected one, the one who could say, I was dead, but behold, I am alive forevermore. And more than that, he's the returning one. He's the one who is coming again. Elsewhere in this epistle, John talks about his appearing and his coming back. I wonder, are you ready for the return of the Lord Jesus? We mentioned earlier about being born in sin and dying in our sins. But you know, some people won't die in their sins because the Lord will come back before they die. And I wonder if the Lord was to come back before you died, would you be ready? You know, the signs out there are being fulfilled all around about us. We can see the scripture being played out before our very eyes. And the old saying seems to be true, there is none so blind as those who will not see. Because I don't see how people can fail to miss it. How that the word of God is so relevant in today's society. And what we see in our news and in our papers was predicted thousands of years ago in the word of God. And as we see things happening in our world, in our own nation, in the Middle East, surely the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And we need to be ready for the return of the Lord Jesus. It's all got to do with what we do with him. If we miss Christ, we miss salvation. If we miss Christ, we have missed the only sacrifice that has satisfied God and the only sacrifice that can save us from our sins. Is it any wonder the apostle said in Hebrews chapter 2, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? The answer is, there is no escape. It is a great salvation. It has satisfied the very throne of God. And yet if we miss it, it will be hell for all of eternity. Separated from God because of our sin. Not because God didn't love us. Not because Christ didn't die for us. But because we didn't repent. Because we didn't confess. And because we didn't appropriate for ourselves the provision that was made when Christ died for our sins. Tonight, don't miss the Saviour's satisfying sacrifice for sin. Because Jesus Christ the righteous, he is the satisfaction for our sins. And not for ours only, but for the whole world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this evening for your word. Father, we simply pray that you would be pleased to bless your word. We thank you for the thoughts tonight that we have had concerning your son. And Father, as we have sought to uplift him, we pray tonight that the fulfillment of his words would be seen when he said, I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. Amen. Father, we thank you for the sacrifice that he made. We recognize that we didn't deserve it, but we thank you for your love, grace, and mercy that is so displayed upon the cross when the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Bless your word again, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.